And if you've got a Bible with you, I'd love you to turn back to the passage which Roz read just a moment ago. I've got a computer here that's dying to do a virus scan, so I think we'll just manage to sort it out for a few minutes. I don't know about you, but it's hard to believe that we're actually coming to the end of this series on 1 Peter. For me, it's a series which has been quite a remarkable and timely series. I think God has had quite a lot of substantial things to say to us. Maybe they're just seeds that have been planted that he will water by his Spirit. But it's a good practice to take a little bit of time to review that series personally, perhaps just to take some notes yourself, look back over this passage, over the letter, and just see what it is God's been saying to you. We're going to build on this series as we go into the new year. I want to say a little bit more about that in a few weeks' time, taking this theme of exile and exploring it a little bit more in terms of how we can be relevant as a church today and journeying together on some of that stuff. But that's for the new year. But 1 Peter chapter 5, I hope you have that open in front of you, because this is Peter wrapping up, finishing off what has been quite a remarkable, practical and very real letter. Now, some of you will know that I'm a bit of a movie buff, so I try to kind of keep an eye on what's going on in the movies, and if I see something that looks particularly good, I'll try and head there if I can. When I was back in Ireland the last time, got a great night out with my son, I said, let's go and see this new movie called Argo, which has just come out. I don't know if any of you have seen this movie yet, but it is quite a remarkable story. One of the reasons that it's not been able to have been told before is because of the way it takes time, both here and in the States, for state secrets to be kind of kept quiet for about 30 years, and then they're declassified, and some of these stories come out. But this is essentially a story of six hostages who escaped the Iranian hostage crisis on their embassy in 1978. And it is a most remarkable creative story as to how the American government managed to get these hostages back to America safely. I'm not going to tell you much more about the story other than to say it's an incredibly creative story, so much so you're thinking to yourself, did this really happen? It is really quite an incredible story. When it comes to the end of the movie, lots of you will know this, you kind of get to the credits and people start to get up and they start to go home, but this didn't happen when I saw this film. People were rooted to their seats because it came up at the bottom of the screen. This story is based on true events, events that actually happened. And then little by little, we saw on the left-hand side of the screen, we saw photographs of the real hostages back in 1978. And on the right-hand side of the screen, the captures from the film that we'd just seen. And as the credits rolled, you began to realize, this is a true story. This is actually something that really happened. And somehow or other, the credibility and the authority of the story suddenly began to grab us right at the very end of the film. And there's a similar way in which we need to think about that as we come to 1 Peter this morning. It is a story, or a letter rather, that has been written by somebody who knows what he's talking about. It is a story that is based on real events. The story that Peter tells us through this letter is a remarkable story. He has actually been there. It's worth remembering that as you read this letter. This is somebody who has spent time with Jesus. For 3 years of his life, Peter has been with Jesus. He's eaten with him. He's been there when Jesus has been teaching. He's seen the authority of the stories which Jesus has told. He's seen the authority of Jesus' teaching. He's watched the interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And he's seen firsthand how the values of the kingdom of God come crashing in against the values of the world in which he lived back in the first century, just as they continue to do today. And he saw how the religious leaders gave Jesus a horrendous time because of his teaching. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane from a distance and saw the struggle that Jesus had to obey his Father in heaven and to go to the cross. But he also witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw the risen Jesus. And because of what he saw, and because of what he experienced, and because it is rooted in the history of our world, he staked his life on the message and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a letter that comes with real authority because it's based on a true story. So let's capture that authority that comes with this letter as we see how Peter finishes off the story. He's writing to Christians, as we've seen over these Sunday mornings, who feel like they've been pushed to the margins of their society. Some of you feel like that this morning. Some of you know what this feels like in the workplace, because you're being labelled as odd or out of touch. Some of you know what it's like in your home situation, because there are family members who think, quite frankly, you're a nutcase because you're Christian. Well, they just ridicule you, make fun of what you believe. Some of you here this morning know what that feels like. And some of you also know what it feels like to hit the really difficult circumstances in life when you do not know how things are going to work out. And Peter writes this amazing letter to encourage Christians to keep going, to stand firm. This verse, which I've taken to you too on a number of occasions as we made our way through this letter, and you probably know this verse quite well at this stage. Peter says, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you, testifying that this is the true grace. Here we are, based on a true story. What I'm telling you is the truth. It's written out of my own experience, says Peter, because I've met Jesus. Stand fast in it. And because you've seen this verse a few times, here it is in a different translation, which you might find quite refreshing. I want to encourage you, says Peter. I want to tell you how kind God really is. Why? So that you will keep on having faith in him. I love that. So that you will keep on having faith in him, so that you won't give up. Now, I wonder, is that the kind of encouragement some of you need to hear this morning? I want to let you in on a secret. One of the things I've discovered since arriving at Crofton, and the people whose lives I've already been involved in, and the invitations that people have invited me into, I have discovered very quickly that there are many people in this church who are struggling with all kinds of things. And I want to tell you something this morning that you need to hold on to. Never, never, never assume as you look round on a Sunday that the person beside you or in front of you or behind you has it all sorted out. Never assume that it's only like that for you. It can't possibly be like that for anybody else. Never assume that the person around you has got it all sorted and you're the only one who's struggling. Because I can tell you this is the third church that God has allowed me to work in. And the more people that I meet, the more I realize that this is life. This is how it is. Living in a broken, fallen, and messed up world. So we need to be real. And Peter's writing into this situation of people who are really struggling for all kinds of reasons. Some people felt isolated. Some people felt like giving up. Some people felt ridiculed because of their faith. Some people knew that it was going to be really costly to stand up as a Christian in their places of work and in their neighborhoods and in their families. Peter feels the pain of the people that he's writing to. He has a pastor's heart for people. He's traveled the journey himself. He knows what he's talking about. This is the true grace of God that he's speaking about. Now, the key verse that I want us to think about as we begin to wrap up this final series is verse 10. I want you to look at it with me this morning. This is a very significant verse, even in my own experience. And I know it to be true. I've been in dark places where I don't know how God's going to work things out. And this is a verse that has taken me through in my own experience. And it's actually quite moving this morning, because my dad actually gave me this verse on one particular occasion in my life when things were dark and difficult, and he's here this morning as we speak about it. And here it is. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, he himself will restore you. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever, forever. Amen. What a promise. And I want to talk to you about this promise this morning, partly from my own experience, but also out of the experience that Peter writes about from his own life here. There are two things that Peter does as he begins to wrap up this letter, as he writes to people who are hurting for a whole variety of reasons. He firstly says to us, look, you need to remember who God is. And what does he say? If you look again at chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, we're talking here, he says, about the God of all grace. What a wonderful description of God. The God of all grace. Peter knows what he's talking about from personal experience. He knows about the undeserved nature of God's grace. He, of all people, knows what he's talking about. Lord, I will never deny you. Lord, I'm far more committed than these other disciples that you've got. Lord, I'm never going to let you down. Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says to him, you know, before the dawn breaks, you're going to have denied me three times. You're going to actually say to people that you never knew me. And if you know how that story unfolds, you know that Peter was a broken man. Peter knows what he's talking about when he talks about the God of all grace. Because if you don't know the story, maybe you're new to the Christian faith or you're exploring it for the first time, John chapter 17 recounts the remarkable story of how Peter is drawn back into relationship with Jesus Christ. He's forgiven. He's put on the road again. He's given a new purpose and a new future, because that's what the God of grace is all about. Struggling in your faith today? Relationship with God grown a little bit cold? Feeling marginalized in your faith, in your place of work, or in your family? Well, catch a fresh glimpse of the God of grace this morning. Because God's grace is sufficient to meet your deepest needs. God's grace will take you through the darkest and most difficult of circumstances, even when you cannot see how things are going to work out. Because that's the kind of God that we have. Peter wants us to grasp this vital truth about God. So often when we're going through the difficult times, what often happens is that we begin to question the character of God. We say, where is God when it hurts, as Philip Yancey so rightly put it in one of his books. Does God care about me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this coming to my family? Why do I have to deal with this particular situation? And our view of God gets skewed. And Peter, in this letter, comes and he, in a sense, lifts our chin away from our circumstances and he said, do not forget the God that you have. He is the God of all grace. The second thing that he says to us, also in the same verse, is that you need to be reminded of what it is that God has called you to. It's the bigger picture stuff again that we so often need to be reminded about. Our circumstances lock us in to where we're at. Peter says, there's the God of all grace. But be reminded of what it is he has called you to. I was telling this story in the first service this morning. You know, one of the things that really amuses me when you get on a train here and you head up to London Bridge or you head up to Victoria, this little announcement comes at the end of the journey. And what is it they say to you? You are reaching your final destination. Don't forget to take your belongings with you. It makes me smile every time I hear it. London Bridge is not my final destination. London Victoria is not my final destination as a Christian. My final destination is in God's new creation. Not London Bridge or Victoria. That's what Peter's doing here. He doesn't know anything about Victoria or London Bridge. He's calling us to the bigger picture. He says, don't forget what it is you've been called to as a follower of Christ. To his eternal glory. To the new heaven. To the new earth. The hope of life after death, a hope that's not based on wishful thinking, on the historical events, rather, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. You recognize the emphasis in these verses. Peter takes us away from our circumstances and says it's all about God. He will restore you. He will make you strong. He will make you firm. He will make you steadfast. Verse 11, he's the one who has the power to make this possible. And God will ultimately fulfill his promise to you, whether it is in this life or the next. But God always keeps his promises. So do you see what Peter is doing here? He's lifting our faces away from our personal circumstances, as difficult as though some of them may be, and he's saying, catch a fresh glimpse of the grace of God. This is your Father in heaven. Catch a fresh glimpse of your final destination. The bigger picture. So how do we apply these truths this morning? These are great theological truths to base your life on, to do what Peter did, to stake his life on them because he had been with Jesus. And because this is the true grace of God. Peter's letter, as always, is incredibly practical, isn't it? I want you to notice, if you look at your Bibles again, verses 12 down through to verses 14, there are four very practical instructions. You see, this is all about the one anotherness of the Christian community. One of the things that will help us to get through difficult times is our sense of being together, our sense of belonging. Christian faith is never designed to be a solitary faith. It is designed to work in community with other people. That's exactly how Peter rounds off this letter. Probably the best place possible to finish what is a very difficult letter for him to write to people who are in some very difficult circumstances. And he said there are four things that you need to think about. The first one is, he says, you're called to help each other. Verse 12. Look at this guy Silas here. Lovely illustration of somebody who's alongside Peter. And what does Peter say about him in verse 12? If you have your Bible, look at it. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. Silas is probably playing the part of a scribe for Peter. He's probably writing this letter down as Peter dictates it. Silas is quite likely to have been the person who delivers this letter and actually will read this letter that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings together. He'll read it out loud to the Christians who are struggling. With the help of Peter, we've been called to help each other. Can I ask you this morning, are you aware of people within our church family that need your help? You see, Christian faith is incredibly practical. It's a great thing knowing these important things about God in our hearts, but if it doesn't sort of register and actually work itself out in practice, then we're only halfway there. You know someone in this church family that needs help. Don't assume that somebody else will deal with it. Peter says, as a Christian, if you're living and you're part of the family of God, you're called to help each other. Secondly, he says, also in verse 12, we've touched on this so many times, we are called to encourage each other. We're called to help each other to live out our Christian lives in the context of God's grace. You don't need me to tell you this morning how powerful a word of encouragement can be in somebody's situation. I suspect many of you know what that feels like. A few words of encouragement for somebody who's going through a difficult situation or difficult circumstances can transform the way they see things. That's why Peter writes this letter. Because he wants them to know that he's praying for them. He wants them to work out their faith practically in these difficult circumstances. He wants to encourage them to stand firm. Can I ask you the same question? Do you know people within our church family who need to be encouraged? A letter to perhaps some of our students who are away from home. A card. A cup of coffee. So many ways we can encourage each other, aren't there? A couple of words with somebody after a service like this on a Sunday morning, and you can change the way somebody leaves this place, because they'll go away knowing that they actually belong and they feel cared for, because people are concerned about them. We're called to encourage each other. Thirdly, I want you to notice as we move down towards the end of this letter into verse 14 that we're called to value each other. Peter talks here about a custom that was pretty common in his day. It was about greeting each other with a kiss of love. They said to me in the first service, why didn't you say more about the kiss of love? Well, let me tell you how I got it wrong on one occasion, if you like. I think I might have told you this story before, but I was an associate pastor in Cheam, and we had a visiting lady, an older lady, and she came sort of at the front of the church afterwards, and I was chatting to her and welcoming her and finding out a little bit about why she had come to visit, and she turned her face like this towards me, and I thought she wanted to kiss, so I kissed her on the cheek, only to discover that she was hard of hearing, and that was her good ear. Don't do it that way. There was a custom in Peter's day where people greeted each other in that way. There are appropriate ways of greeting each other today. Some people in this church family love to be hugged. Some people hate it. So be appropriate in how you greet one another. I've tried to hug people, not in this church, I have to say, as yet, but they've just done this. Because some people don't like it, so we need to be appropriate. The point what Peter's saying is here, he says that you need to value each other. You know, the way that we welcome each other says an awful lot about what we think about each other. And one of the things that I have learned as a pastor is that many people in our churches today are incredibly lonely and they feel incredibly isolated. And they don't have the experience of human touch from one week to the next. Even a touch on the arm, a touch on the shoulder, even a handshake, an appropriate hug, and at times an appropriate kiss on the cheek can make a great deal of difference to a lot of people. But don't miss out on the principle of what Peter's teaching us here. We're called to value each other. And the fourth thing he says as he winds this letter up is that we're called to pray for each other. And his prayer is very simple and very short, but really quite profound. The last few verses of this letter, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Boy, I bet there was a few of them in this letter that needed to hear that prayer for them. Peace. Because life was anything but peaceful. One of the things I'm so pleased about in this church is that we have a prayer team. We have a group of people who are dedicated and committed to wanting to pray for each other. I would hate anybody to go away from here on a Sunday morning with a real burden on their heart, thinking, I just need the support of somebody to pray for me. I can't tell all the details, but I just want someone to pray for me. Please, please make use of our prayer team. Learn to pray for each other. Yet get it ingrained into our culture so that even after a Sunday service and we're sitting beside people and we get the opportunity to talk to them, and maybe in that conversation there's the opportunity to pray. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Look at Peter's prayer. Peace to you. What a great way of encouraging each other along the way. Over coffee this morning, you're having a conversation, someone starts to tell you about how life really is this week. You know, you could take 10 seconds to say, can I pray for you? Just a couple of sentences. But think of the impact that that would have on the life of somebody else. This is all about one anotherness as Peter rounds off this letter. He knows that if we're going to stand firm, we actually need one another. As he concludes, he does in many ways what he does at the beginning of this letter. He throws out these great anchor points in chapter 1 and verse 2. And if you were here on the very first Sunday in September, we looked at these anchor points. How do you write to people who are in real crisis, who feel like their lives are falling apart? Where do you start a letter like that? Peter just throws out three great anchor points and he says, you've been chosen by God. You've been empowered by God the Spirit. You've been forgiven by God the Son. That's how he starts this letter. And he ends the letter in much the same way by saying, you need to remember who God is. He's the God of all grace. He's the God who has called you to a fantastic final destination, a new heaven, a new earth. But as he concludes this letter, and if you've got your Bible open in front of you, you'll see in verse 8, he reminds us that we're involved in a spiritual battle. Don't underestimate the schemes and the plots of the devil. That's a bit quaint to say that today. But you know, one thing Satan will try and do in this church, one of the things he will try and do, is he will try and get us to the place where we reflect the values of the world around us, where we're simply becoming like a mirror. If he can manage to do that, he'll be very happy. And probably just leave us alone. This is a letter which calls us to a very different kind of lifestyle. To a lifestyle which is distinctive. To a lifestyle which will stand out. Not because we're odd, but because we live refreshingly different lives. Because we march to a different beat. Because we have a different God. And we live to a different value system than the world around us. And Peter says it's going to be like a battle zone at times. We've been thinking about the persecuted church on and off throughout this series. Margaret's reminded us again this morning. Peter says here in verse 8, he talks about remembering your brothers and your sisters. Verse 9 rather, that they're undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is how it is for the people of God. Many parts of the world today, 200 million Christians denied human rights. The estimate in the next 5 or 6 years is that the number of Christian martyrs would have reached around about 210,000 per year. The prediction that in this country in the next 10 years we may well see the first Christian martyr. And I don't know where you stand on this debate over the women bishops thing, which has just saturated the airwaves this week, but listen to a more sinister debate that is beginning to take place underneath this. And that is the government. There are government ministers beginning to talk about legislating for what churches believe and practice. You don't need a lot of imagination to see the kind of root that that could develop into. Peter says you're involved in a spiritual battle. He says you need to learn to stand firm. This is a letter of great encouragement. It's a letter that encourages us to hold on to the things that really matter. It's a letter which takes us back to the character of God. It's a letter which encourages us to stand firm as you seek to live out your faith. And as the heat of the battle is sort of still fresh from Peter's pen in this letter, he says to us there are four very practical things that you need to do. He says you need to help each other. You need to encourage each other. When you hear a story of someone in this church, maybe through your home group or whatever, who's struggling to stand up as a Christian in the workplace, encourage them. To those of you who are retired and you're out of touch with what it's like in the workplace, will you pray for these folks who are involved in work life and where it's incredibly difficult to stand up as a Christian? For those in our church family whom you know have family members who are not Christians. And the battles are difficult. We need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to value each other. And above all, we need to pray for each other. And we're going to pray as we conclude this series from 1 Peter. Let's do that together. Father, we just want to thank you for sustaining us in your grace through times that often defy explanation, through times of suffering, through times of mistreatment, through times of disappointment. Thank you for being a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Thank you for your mercy that takes us from week to week through a life that isn't always easy, dealing with people who aren't always loving and encouraging, dealing with battles that sometimes leave us exhausted. Thank you for the encouragement of this letter. Thank you for this letter written by an old fisherman who understood life in all of its dimensions, who understood failures and disappointments and victory and joy. Lord, we commit to you what we've learnt from this series. And as we seek to stand firm in our faith, give us a greater resolve to help one another, to encourage one another, to value one another, to pray for each other. And we ask these things in the lovely and gracious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.